you never saw this movie or you want to see it again, just in a setting with all Christians, come on out anyway, because it's powerful. And so it's this Friday. But let's open our Bibles this evening to Jeremiah chapter 43. Now there is a remnant of those that were not slaughtered by the Babylonians or killed by pestilence or taken captive up into Babylon from Judah that were preserved by God. They still were not totally repented, but it seemed as though they were. They came to Jeremiah and they says, Jeremiah, pray to God for us. We could see now that you're a prophet of God. Now, everything that he had them prophesying, I think for some 40 years, had come to pass. You know, the first he was prophesying against the northern tribes, and they were taken captive to Assyria. Then to the two southern tribes, and they were taken captive to Babylon, and the cities were destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple, the palaces, and, you know, either the kings and the princes were killed, or other kings and other princes were taken captive and in Babylon. And everything he said came to pass. So they're saying, Jeremiah, pray for us. And whatever God says, we'll obey, whether it's good or evil towards us. We're going to obey the Lord. Does he want us to go to Egypt? Or does he want us to stay here in the land? What is the will of God? Now that's great if somebody is saying, pray for me. I want to know the will of God for my life. But do they mean it? When you ask somebody that, are you simply really saying, I'm hoping that your prayers are going to come back and line up with my desire and my plan for my life is. And really, you know, you're banking on that type of an answer coming back. And if it comes back the opposite of what you desire, are you willing to change? Are you willing to make a change according to what God wants for you? It may not be pleasant to your eyes or pleasant to your flesh, but it will be fulfilling in your spirit if you seriously want to live for God. If you want the will of God in your life. And so before we get into chapter 43, listen to what God says through Jeremiah. We'll look at a few verses. Start in chapter 42, verse 6. We'll read verse 6. This is what they said. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And so we want it to be well with us. And whatever he says, we're going to obey the voice of the Lord our God. And so recognizing him and calling him their God. Now look in verse 9. And thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. If you will still abide in this land, speaking of Judah, then will I build you, and I won't pull you down. I will plant you, and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you, and to deliver you from his hand. Now, God knew that they were afraid of this king of Babylon, and rightly so, within themselves. This was a wicked man. This was a very powerful man, and it was not, it wasn't anything for him to simply kill somebody. And he gouged out the eyes of King Zedekiah, just gouged his eyes out right after he killed his sons in front of him. This was a heartless man until later on when he has a conversion with the God of Daniel through the prophet Daniel. But he was a heartless warrior type of a king. And so they were afraid of him. And so sometimes, you know, our fears cause us not to trust in the Lord. We make decisions many times based upon our fears instead of on God's word and instead of in the direction and guidance that God, the Holy Spirit, has given us from the word of God. And so we'll make a decision based upon our own reasoning, our own logic, and we'll go against the will of God because a lot of times what God is asking us to do doesn't add up in our common sense. It doesn't make sense to us. You know, this doesn't seem right. It's impossible. This can never happen. How can we be protected? God, we can't see you. If we stay in the land, we have already seen what the king of Babylon has done to the other people in the land. If we stay in the land, surely he's going to abuse us in some way. Either we're going to be his slave or he's going to kill us if we're useless. And so God knew there was fear in their heart. And he says, listen, if you stay in the land, I'm going to build you up. I'm going to plant you. And I've repented of the evil that has been done of Judah. Now it's time for a new start. And all you have to do is trust me. All you have to do is believe in me. Now if you call out upon the Lord and you're asking for his will, he's going to tell you what his will is. But now it's up to you to follow his will and to obey or to close your ears and walk away. And all of us Christians, I think, we want to know the will of God. God, what is your will for my life? And as he begins to show you, and it comes to you many times in a very, what might seem a very non-theatrical way, doesn't it? It would be nice if the sky thundered and the voice of God spoke to you, but it doesn't happen that way. It's very, very seldom that a prophet will come to you as Jeremiah went to them and said, this is what the Lord said to you. We have the Word of God. We have God the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and speaks to our heart. And then there's our brothers and sisters that God uses to open up doors and invitations for us to serve the Lord, to be a part of his will. And do we recognize that as God's will? Do we really want God's will when we're asking for it? And we should. We should, because the will of God for our life is the very best life that you could ever live. Now, in verse 12, he says, and I will show mercies unto you, that you may have mercy upon you, and may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return to your own land. So I want you in your own land. You know, you're my children. This is the land that I gave you. Some 900 years before, God gave him this land. He says, I still want you to dwell in this land. Now, here's one of those big butts, you know. Not the big butts like J-Lo has, but this is one of those big butts, you know, where... Can you believe girls are having butt implants now because of J-Lo? I can't believe that. I mean, a few years ago, they were having butt reductions. I don't know why I'm talking about that, but that's, but it's like crazy. What a world we live in. Verse 13, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger or bread, there we will dwell. We're going to live there. It's going to be awesome. There's not going to be war there. We're going to be protected there by Pharaoh and the Egyptian army against the Babylonians. We're not going to hunger. How quick people forget what Egypt is like. And you know, they want to go back to Egypt for their refuge instead of trusting in the Lord. He says, if that's the case, if that's what you want, if that's what you're thinking, look in verse 16. Then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt, to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. And so no one's going to escape. You know, whenever you think I could go back to the world and I can live in the world and in the world I'm going to find my happiness and my satisfaction and I'll be okay in the world. I could walk away from God and I could live in sin and you're trusting in the world instead of in your God, instead of in Jesus Christ. No one's going to escape that. No one is going to be able to live out in the world and not be contaminated by the world and eventually die in the world. So he's saying, don't go to Egypt. I know you're afraid to stay in the land, but I promise you, I am going to be with you. And how wonderful it is to know and how much peace it brings to us to know that when we're in the will of God, he is with us and we don't have to fear what man wants to do against us. We could just be at peace. I'll tell you, Satan comes in with fear. He truly does. You know, just the other day I was thinking about how often I talk of the terrorist as Islamic terrorists, and then there was this fear that came upon me that I've never experienced before, thinking, you know, if they start hearing me talking about them, how the Muslim terrorists are Muslims, and this is what's taught in Islam. And all of a sudden I started thinking, you know, you see some of these Muslims and all over the city in these different stores that they own and they run, and they're everywhere. And you think, what if some of those are the terrorists? And then, you know, and Satan started playing with my mind, maybe you shouldn't say that anymore. But you know what? That's fear. And as long as I'm in the will of God, I don't have to fear what man could do to me or wants to do to me. And if it's God's will for me to die, then I'm going to die. And if it's not His will, well, then they really can't touch me. So don't let fear control you. And so anyway, this is the answer that came back to them that sent Jeremiah to inquire, as they said, to the Lord our God. Now, look at the response of them after they heard the answer of God, after the word of God came to them in verse 1 of chapter 43. Now it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah and Johanan and all the proud men. Now notice that. Pride. Look what pride does to you. When you're not willing, when you have pride in your heart, you're not willing to hear the word of God, even if it's coming from a prophet of God. When the word of God is put before you and you're walking in pride, you are not willing to hear the word of God. You've got your mind set. Now all the proud men saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn. But Barak, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captive to Babylon. Look at how Satan used their fear. God didn't tell you that, Jeremiah. You know, what you are saying to us has been set up by Barak. And really what he wants, what you want, is for us to go back in the land so that we are destroyed or taken captive. Amazing how Satan can twist things when we're walking around in fear. Fear is terrible. It really is. And the only way to do something with your phobia, with your fear, is to give those fears over to God and find your courage and your strength in the Lord. To be under the shadow of the Almighty and to know that He's watching over you, that He has His eyes on you and He's always going to watch you. He's always going to take care of you. He's like a mother that has a child in the playground. She'll never take her eyes off of that child. Not a good mother. And so that's how the Lord is with us. He's always watching over us. He always has His eyes on us. We don't have to fear what man can do or what the devil's up to. As long as our eyes are on the shepherd, we know the shepherd has His eyes on us. And as long as we're abiding in His fold. And so now, you know, because of fear, and their mind was set, they want to go to Egypt. All they could think about, you know how that is sometimes when you already have your mind set on something, you're already thinking about all the things, all the good things of if you do a certain thing, if you purchase something, or if you go somewhere. You already have your mind all set about it, and you want to do it, and then all of a sudden, God puts a check in your heart. You're reading the Bible, you're having your devotions, or you're sitting in a Bible study, and the Word of God comes to you, and you know the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and He's telling you, no, that's not what you need to do. This is what you need to do. And you know that He's telling you to do that, and you don't receive it as it's from God. And you want to just continue in your own way, and that's pride that is taking over. And so they don't like what God's Word has to say. So what do you do when you don't like what God's Word has to say? Well, you have to change it. Or you have to deny that it's even God's word. That's of the devil. That's not of God. That can't be of God. And so you see people changing God's word all the time or ignoring portions of God's word. They'll just avoid portions of God's word. Did you ever do that when you were in sin? You won't read a certain portion of God's word. And it's hard to get around it because God talks about a lot of the same things in the different books. And so you skip one book or you skip one chapter and pretty soon, oh, I forgot that it was there. And the Holy Spirit has a way, you know, of just saying to you what you need to hear. Or you'll hear it on the radio or you'll hear it in church or a friend of yours that's a Christian will bring it up to you And you know, there's no getting away from the Holy Spirit. Because He loves you so much, He's going to continue to bring the Word of God that you need to hear to you. And you could run and you could avoid it as much as you want, but He's going to get it to you because God cares about you. He's going to send His message through some messenger, and you're going to hear it. And you may not like it, and you may want to stop your ears, but eventually He's going to let you hear what you need to hear. How much better it is if we would just truly say, Lord, I want to hear, and then when He speaks, you say, Lord, I'm Your servant, let Your will be done. So here I am, Lord, whatever Your will is, then that is going to become my will. May Your will be done in me as it is in heaven. You know, just taking the pattern of what our Lord Jesus Christ said to His Father in the garden. But here, you know, they were not receiving, even though they knew that Jeremiah was a proven prophet. All the false prophets' prophecies have failed, and Jeremiah's prophecies have stood. And over the years, you know, all the things that he has spoke to them, the Word of God, it's come to pass 100%. Not 99%, but 100%. He's a true prophet of God. That's how you could trust the Word of God. You are so blessed. We are such a blessed people because we have the Word of God that is 100% accurate. You can't find any other book like this. There's no other religious book like this. There's no other book that a man has written that can even compare to this. There's no, you know, secular prophet that could tell you the future that is even close to 50% accurate. But here, the prophecies of God, the Word of God, is 100% accurate. It can withstand any test, any fire, any critic. We have the truth. We have God's Word. So you could trust in it. And you should trust in it above your own heart. Because our hearts could be so wicked. So trying to get our flesh what the flesh wants. And it goes against the Word of God, and we could justify it and say, well, you know, maybe that's not God's Word for me. Maybe that's for someone else. Otherwise, I wouldn't feel this way. Otherwise, there wouldn't be such a desire in my heart. And that's what these men were saying. There is such a passion, such a desire in my heart to move to Egypt that I can't see how you are a man of God. You're not God's prophet. We reject you, and we reject God's Word. Amazing, isn't it? Jeremiah, go seek the Lord. And whatever the Lord says to you, whether it's good or evil, we will obey. If He tells us to stay, we're going to stay. If He tells us to leave, we're going to leave. Okay, God wants you to stay. Nah, you're not speaking to me from the Lord. That's not the Lord. You know, Barak put that in your mouth. Verse 4. So Johanan and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. How sad that is. 900 years before God had this great massive exodus out of Egypt, God was going to bring them into the promised land, flowing of milk and honey, where they could go in and they could grow as a nation. They could have their own land and God was going to meet with them. He was going to establish a place where they could fellowship with God, where His Spirit would dwell in Jerusalem. And now because of sin, their cities are destroyed, the temple has been destroyed, and now God is saying, you know, just stay here, and with this small remnant of people that have withstood all the horrible things that have gone on, the Holocaust that has gone on through the Babylonians and the Assyrians, I'm going to build up again, and I'm going to plant once again, and they don't want to hear it. They obeyed not the voice of the Lord. I wonder how many times that is written in God's record of our life that we obeyed not the voice of the Lord when He has instructed us by His Word. We obeyed not the voice of the Lord. We did not listen to God's Word. We did not listen to God's prophets. We did not listen to the Holy Spirit when He spoke to our hearts. I wonder how many times that could be said of us. When the books are open, how many times would that be written about your life? How many times do you want it to be written? I want it to be written a big goose egg, zero. I don't want it to ever be written, and yet I know, in all honesty, it is written about me. But in my life, I know I'm so much better off if I would just you know, keep my vows to the Lord. Lord, I vow. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. And then when it comes up and he shows me what he wants, I step out by faith, trusting the Lord, you know, not putting my eyes on the giants that are before me and all the obstacles that are before me and all the work that's going to have to go into what he's called me to do, but my eyes upon Jesus Christ. My eyes upon my God who has asked me to do these things, and then just trust him. He who has asked me to do it, he's able to perform it. He's able to bring it to pass. Now, even the men and the women and the children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Shaphan, Jeremiah the prophet, and Barak, the son of Neriah, so they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tahpanhes. And so even Jeremiah is taken. Remember, Nebuzaradan had given Jeremiah the option. You know, you could come with me to Babylon, I'll take care of you. You could live in any city in Judah, and you'll be safe there. And you could, you know, I recommend that you stay with the governor, Gedaliah, and you stay there, and you'll be safe. And then he gave him provisions. And so he took the recommendations of the captain of the guard, and he stood with Gedaliah. And now, because of these men, he's taken into Egypt along with them. You know, just like Moses had to wander in the wilderness because of the lack of faith of the people, oftentimes, because of our lack of faith, we cause others that have faith not to be able to go forward. Now, I don't know how many times I've seen a husband held back by a wife that is not walking by faith in the Lord, or a wife that's held back because the husband's faith is not in Jesus Christ. Or children are kept back because the parents want to hang on to their children and they never want them to grow up and they don't want them to fulfill the will of God. It's a difficult thing when they begin to fly out of the nest and they're, you know, at first it's like, okay, if as long as you fly not too far away, I'm okay with that. But then, you know, God says, oh, I want them to go over here for me. I need a missionary over here in this land. You know, I need her to be a pastor's wife down here in this city. I need him to go and be an evangelist with this ministry over there. Well, we should be just blessed, you know, that our children will want to grow up and serve the Lord. And instead, sometimes, because of our lack of faith, we keep them from doing what God has called them to do. Or maybe we're in the ministry and God's raising up other people, new Christians, young people that are growing up in the church. And because we refuse to acknowledge their calling and their gift, we keep them from being used by the Lord because of our lack of faith, because we can't see it. You know, thank God that God looks at us and he knows that we're going to make mistakes and he knows that we're going to make wrong decisions, and yet he still uses us and he delights in using his people. How much more should we, you know, just encourage our husbands, our wives, our children, our brothers and sisters in Christ, new Christians that are on fire for the Lord, young adults that are growing up in Jesus Christ, to use their gifts and to serve Jesus Christ. And so, they came into the land of Egypt. Then, verse 8, came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in Tahpanhes. This is the city in Egypt. It was one of the cities where Pharaoh had his palace. And here the Lord says, take great stones in your hand and hide them in clay in the brickland, which is in the entry of Pharaoh's house, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones, and I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. Interesting, isn't it? You can't get away from your enemies, especially if you have caused God to be your enemy. God calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant, and he says, you think you can run from Nebuchadnezzar? Well, I'm going to take Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, and I'm going to send him after you in Egypt. And you think you're safe because you're dwelling in one of the cities where the Pharaoh has his palace, but Nebuchadnezzar is going to take over that palace, is going to take over Egypt, and you're no longer going to be safe. So you want God on your side always. You never want God to be against you. You don't ever want to be against God, I should say. He's one of those opponents you never, never, never want to play against or work against. You always want to work with God. And so there's no hiding. And so you think you're safe in Egypt. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to call my servant and he's going to come against you. And when he comes, he shall smite the land of Egypt, deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for sword to sword. So some of you are going to die. You thought you were going to be safe in Egypt. You would die if you stood in Israel. You didn't believe the word of God. You didn't live by faith. You walked by your own desires, your own ambition, and your fear controlled you. And so because you didn't believe me, this is what's going to come upon you. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captives. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garments, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt. Now there's a Beth Shemesh in Israel. And so to, you know, let us know which Beth Shemesh this is, Jeremiah defines it by telling us this is that city that is in Egypt. Now Beth, like Bethel, means house, Beth, and Shemesh means Ra, or the sun god. And so this was one of the major gods of Egypt, and that's the sun god, the house of the sun god, and he's going to break all the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. And so let's go on, let's read on, and we'll see why this is important to them. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell in Migdol, and Tahpanhes, and Noph, and the country of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, we have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, upon the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwells therein. And so here, you know, sometimes we want to forget, don't we? I thank God because of, you know, the remembrance, the memorial that went on yesterday in New York City and in many places for 9/11. Because we need to remember that. That was a wake-up call for our nation. I don't know how much we've woke up. I think we're going to tell, you know, during the next election if people are really awake or if they've fallen back into sleep. See, one of the gods that they were worshiping in Israel that caused God to destroy Israel, and they are worshiping again in Egypt, and he's going to destroy the gods in Egypt, is one of the gods is the god Mammon that Jesus mentions in the gospel, and it's the god of wealth, and it's the god of money that you could just buy whatever you want. Another god is a god of pleasure, and then there's the gods of sex, and these are all the gods that they want to worship instead of the Lord their God. And so this is the reason why he destroyed the temple of Jerusalem and destroyed the cities. And so here they are in Egypt again, and this is what they're living for again. And this is what our country, you know, God's trying to get our attention, and we've fallen back asleep spiritually as a nation. And God, he wants us to remember what happened just a few short years ago and how quickly it could happen again. And that we need to be praying, and we need to have righteous men in office. And we need to have righteous men behind the pulpits and teaching our children in the children's church and teaching home Bible studies and, you know, just teaching our families at home and men that are in the Word of God themselves and living the Word of God and women that are godly women that are teaching their children and teaching other women and women that want to learn the Word of God and want to be praying. And we are praying because we understand what we need God and we're seeking God in our prayers. And we're not becoming lethargic when it comes to knowing the Word of God and studying the Word of God. You know, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You know, it's a work, it's a labor, but what a joy that comes from breaking apart the Word of God and finding out what God really is saying and what He has for us. And then prayer is a labor. But how wonderful it is, again, the privilege that God gives us that we could come before His throne and we could ask of Him. And because we're seeking His kingdom, whatever we ask of Him, He's going to give unto us. You know, now we can't get lethargic. We can't fall asleep. And if we do, God will bring Nebuchadnezzar against us once again. Because He loves us. And He'll just shake us up and wake us up until we have completely either repented by opening up our eyes and being alert and watching, or then by just causing us to fall completely asleep into that spiritual coma that I hope our nation will not fall into. But as for you and me, you know, here's our responsibility. Will we be awake spiritually? Will we keep our eyes on the things of the Lord and on the Word of God? And be as the children of Issachar and know the times in which we live. God wants us to. So, he continues to say, because of the wickedness, verse 3, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, you, or your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early, sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. Listen, God, He doesn't hide the fact that He's a jealous God. He said, I am a jealous God, I'm a consuming fire. You cannot have any other gods in your life. He refuses to allow you to have one other mistress, so to speak, spiritually. You cannot have one other God in your life. God doesn't like that. He doesn't want you serving any other God. And so, you know, he says, that's an abomination before me. An abomination is when you are worshiping another God right in the face of the Lord, the God, the true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And you might say, well, I don't worship any other God. Well, listen, you may not have an idol. You may not go to a temple. You may not go to the temple, Ashtaroth, and sleep with the prostitute priest of the temple. But if you are a man or a woman of following after your own sexual lust and sexual perversion, then it's the same thing before God. You know, and if you're living for money, if you're living for mammon, then it's the same as worshiping the god mammon. If you're living for just the pleasures of this life. You know, it's amazing how they had a god for everything. They had the god for sexual pleasure, and they also had a god to dispose of unwanted babies. And so, you know, here's Moloch, where if you have a baby, well, sacrifice it to the god Moloch, and then you can get rid of that baby that you really didn't want anyway. And so life can go on, and you're this independent person that just can go on enjoying the sensual pleasures of your life. And God says, it's an abomination before me. I hate it, he says. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wicked, to burn no incense unto other gods. They wouldn't listen to God. They're just, you know, sin has a way of numbing you. It has a numbing effect. It just very quickly consumed you, and pretty soon you're numb to any conviction of the Word of God and of the Holy Spirit until you're just insensitive completely to God trying to get a hold of you and to speak to you because He loves you. And so the prophets rose up early in the morning. God kept sending them and sending them because He loved them. The Word of God kept coming to them, but they loved to burn incense to their gods, and they loved what their gods offered to them. He says, therefore, my fury and my anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day. And so, you know, hey, listen, guys, even though it's 3 years ago, and you're in Egypt now, and everything seems okay in Egypt, listen, remember what took place there. Remember the prophecies that came to you from all the prophets and from Jeremiah. Those places are destroyed. Your homes are destroyed. The temple's destroyed. It's almost like we like to block these things out. We don't like to dwell on them. We want to go on with our sinful lives. You know, we just don't want to think about it anymore. But God is like a haunting lover that comes after us and says, remember what happened. Remember what happened. Look what happened. And it's going to happen again, and it's going to be worse. And sometimes we would say to God, You're nagging me, God. He's not nagging you. He's trying to get our attention. He keeps bringing up the same things over and over until we listen. Until he gets our attention. Or until we've gone so far that the price is going to have to be paid for our disobedience. Verse 7, therefore now, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls? See, it's against yourself. Don't be under some delusion that you're going to get away with sin, that you could live apart from God's will and do okay in this life. Don't live under a delusion. You're the one who's going to have great evil come upon your soul. To cut off your from you, man and woman, child and suckling, out of Judah, to leave you, none to remain. He says, listen, it's not only going to affect you, it's going to affect the women, the children, the babies. And that you provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither you be gone to dwell, that you might cut yourselves off, and that you might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. And it's a sad thing, because the majority of the people on the earth, they look at Israel, and that's what they are to them. They're a reproach. And the relationship that they had with their God is ancient history as far as people are concerned, when God had such a wonderful, great plan for them. Don't let it be that way for you. Don't let your life become a reproach when God wants it to be a blessing. When God wants to bless you and use you as an example of how he will bless those that come to him with a repentant heart. Don't let that happen. Don't, you know, let years pass by and you have not repented and you've fallen deeper and deeper into sin and people just kind of wag their heads at you and say, you know, he or she used to be a dynamite Christian, but he or she got caught up in sin, would not repent, and now look at how they're living. Now, verse 9, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day, neither have they feared nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes and I set before you and before your fathers. God had an agreement with Solomon. God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent and call upon me, then, God says, then he'll look upon them once again and he'll bless them once again. Just simple as that. If they'll humble themselves, if they will repent and call upon God, God will answer. But it takes those steps for us to have God answer our prayers once again. And so he says they wouldn't do that. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and to cut off all Judah. And so he says, you think, in everything you've seen up until this time, that you've seen my judgment, but you haven't seen the full extent of my judgment. And listen, you never want to see the full extent of God's judgment. There is nothing out there that is worth the curse coming upon your own soul, evil coming upon your own soul. There's nothing worth it out there. Nothing that you could trade off for that is worth having God's full wrath come upon you. He says, and I will take the remnant of Judah. And so there's always going to be a remnant. There's always going to be a small pocket of people that will listen to God. And you'll never be the majority. You'll always be the minority, always. Because people are walking in their pride and they refuse to heed to what God asks of them. He says, and I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall into the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine, and they shall die from the least even to the greatest by the sword, famine, and they shall be an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, famine, and pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah, to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there, for none shall return but such as shall escape. So there shall be a few that escape. Now, you know how it is that, you know, when it's too late, now all of a sudden you want to do what God has asked you to do, just like after the judgment was pronounced upon the Israelites, after they believed that 10 spies instead of Joshua and Caleb, and it was too late now, and Moses said to them, if you go, you're going without God, you're going alone into the land, it's too late, you had your opportunity. Don't let the opportunities of God, you know, come and go. Don't miss the opportunities that God has for you. Be men and women and boys and girls of faith, just trusting God, knowing that He knows what's right, He knows what's ahead, and He has your best in mind for you. And so, you know, it'll be too late, and only a few will escape. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken unto us in the name of Jehovah, we will not hearken unto you. We're not listening unto you. Even though they know that they're doing these things, even though the wives know that they're offering up incense and practicing perverted ceremonies and worshiping these gods, and as well as the men. It's like the women of the world today. You see them out there, and the women actresses, you know, they swear and they show their bodies just like the men actors today. And the people in the world today, you know, the women are out there, they talk like truck drivers, and, you know, and they're not embarrassed at all. And sex, you know, today sex is, it's accepted. It's, you know, it's fine, you know, if you sleep with someone else and you're not married to them. They don't look down at it at all. They don't blink at that anymore. There is no shame to that anymore. I mean, parents let their daughter's boyfriend sleep in their own house nowadays. It's common today. You know, and it's a real sad fact, but it's true. And so they all are answering, the men, the women, and they say, you're not speaking to us from the Lord. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals and were well and we saw no evil. Interesting, isn't it? You know, here they're giving credit to when they were burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. You know, when they were going through their rituals and their ceremonies and their religious acts. And hey, when we were religious and we incorporated these other ceremonies and these other traditions, everything was well with us. We didn't see any evil. You know, it's only when you squeeze us into this narrow religion called following after the Lord God and Him only, you know, that we saw any evil. What a lie that is. I mean, what a horrible lie that Satan caused them to believe. You know, here, you know, these people, they somehow believe that maybe it's just because they love their sinful practices so much that they want to believe it, but they believe that, you know, they can continue with these ungodly practices and it'll be better for them if they repent and obey the Word of God. How sad it is. Now, here the Queen of Heaven that they were worshiping was Ashtaroth. This is the god of fertility. This is the god that they worship sexually. And so, you know, there they're defending that and saying they were better off and they had plenty when they just worshiped her. And you know, sometimes Satan, who likes to afflict the believer, the person that is walking by faith, and God will give him enough rope so that there's certain things that God knows that you need in your life to grow in faith that He will allow the adversary to do to you. But then, you know, when you're walking in disobedience, when he's luring you away from God, Satan could also use, you know, just all kinds of things like trying to say, hey, your life's better without the Lord. You know, you're so much happier when you're not with the Lord. And you have so much pleasure, and there, you have so many friends, you know, now that you're not staying in that strict little sect called Christianity. You're not one of those crazy born-again Christians anymore. You know, and Satan will just lie to you and say, you were better off when you were not a part of that Christian church. Now, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted or lacked all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Interesting. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have want of nothing. I lack nothing that I need. But here they're saying the reason they lacked is because they followed after the Lord. And they stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, we did make her cakes to worship her and poured out drink offerings unto her without our men. These are the women speaking now. Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the woman, and to all the people that which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings, your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind? You think God wasn't watching? You think he didn't see? He's not paying attention? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abomination which you have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation, an astonishment. It's a curse without an inhabitant as this day. You know, come on, open your eyes, wake up, look at the land, look what happened because of your sins, the sins of all the people. You know, what we really need in our life is good friends like Jeremiah, faithful believers like Jeremiah, that will come to us and say, listen, the reason why your marriage is a mess is because you walked away from what God has said that you should be practicing as a Christian man or a Christian woman. The reason why your family, you know, is such a mess is because you're not doing what God has asked you to do. You're not putting Him first. The reason why you're not doing well in the business world may be because, you know, you're practicing deceit and you're doing the things that you did before you were a Christian and the things you thought because everyone else is doing it, you should do it too, and they're getting wealthy and you're getting poorer. And that's because you're God's child. And what a blessing it is when someone will sit down with us and say, listen, God does want to bless your life, but you need to repent. You need to turn away from the way that you're going and turn towards the ways of God once again. So that the Lord could no longer bear, verse 23, because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in the law, nor in His statutes, nor in the testimonies, therefore this evil is happened unto you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hand, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out our drink offerings to her. You will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. God's saying, listen, this is one of those vows you're going to keep. I'm just letting you know, you're going to keep this vow. The vow you made to me, you didn't keep it. You're going to keep this vow. And God knows what we're going to do. And oftentimes He tells us before we do it, and then it's up to us whether or not we're going to repent. Therefore, ye hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. I mean, you always have hope with God as long as He's speaking to you. You know, when God speaks to you and the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, you know you have hope with God. But when God says, that's it, it's over, you're not going to hear from me anymore, you know, then it's too late. Then there's no repenting after that. Then you're on your own and you're going to suffer the consequences. And you don't ever want to get to that point. You don't ever want to harden your heart and not listen to the Lord. And the scary thing is this. You never know when you get to that point when God is going to say, that's it, that's enough. I've strove with you enough. And truly, he did with these people. He sent the prophets on top of prophets, the word on top of the word of God. They've seen the consequences of their sinful lifestyle, and they would not listen. They would not obey. So God said, that's enough. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, famine, until there be an end of them. Now look at this. Look at the grace of God. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. Who do you think's word's going to stand, yours or God's? If your word is against God's word, your ways is against God's ways, who do you think's word's going to stand? God's. So why would we be so foolish, those of us that know the word of God, be so foolish to continue on after our own passions and our own affections when it's opposite of God's will and God's word? You know, it's just a foolish thing to do. And so here, you know, a small remnant, thank God for those that are willing to go against the grain, to be different, not go along with the religious majority, not go along with the majority of the way that the people of the world think, but say, hey, listen, if my parents, if my brothers and sisters, if all my friends are not willing to obey God, I will obey God. If you do that, God will honor you. He will honor you and he will bless your life. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my word shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. And so he says, listen, you think you're safe, you're not safe. You're only safe when you're trusting in the Lord. You and I, we're safe right now. We're trusting in God. Those that trust in the Lord are like those that climb into a strong and mighty tower. You're in that tower. You're hedged about. God is your refuge. He's going to protect you. As you call upon the name of the Lord, you're safe in Him. And so whenever you feel like your spiritual eyes are closing, you're falling into a spiritual stupor, and the Holy Spirit comes along, maybe in the form of your wife that loves you, or your husband that loves you, or a brother and sister in Christ that really cares for you, and says, wake up! Now wake up! Take a good look at where you're going, where you're headed, the disaster that's going to come, how it's going to affect other people. See, because you will wake up someday if you don't wake up when you're called upon to wake up, and if you continue in your ways, you will wake up. But you may wake up sleeping under a bridge in Rochester, New York. There's people that are under those bridges, warming yourself with others that have fallen out of life, you know, and fallen out of the church. You'd be amazed how many people know the Word of God and they know that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that are sleeping in jail cells tonight, in prison cells tonight, and sleeping in places like under the bridge down on Broad Street in downtown Rochester. You'd be surprised. So don't ever let that happen to you, and don't ever think that it can happen to you. He says, watch out when you think you stand, lest you fall. Make sure you're standing. Make sure you're standing with Christ, on Christ, you know, and that you are always going to say, Lord, not my will be done, but thine. And mean it. Mean it. Even if your heart is burning to go against the will of God, you know, you say, Lord, quiet my heart. You know, quiet my heart, Lord. And let me hear your voice louder. Give me a new passion for you, Lord. That I would believe you not only with my thoughts, but with my heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you repeat things that we already know. And you remind us of things that we need to be reminded of. We thank you that you're a Father, that you know us intimately. You know our thoughts when they're afar off. You know what's coming down the road, what Satan has set up for us. Some fork in the road, some Y in the road, some temptation to go in a different direction than what you have called us to, Lord. Help us, God, to be not only people that say, I want to know your will, but people that say, I want to know your will, and then when we hear it, that we follow it. Lord, that we wouldn't be Christians by name only, but we would be those that live for Jesus, for his will, for eternal purposes, for your glory, for your honor, for the blessings that will come upon us and upon our families and upon your church. Lord, if our hearts need to be changed, go ahead, Father. We ask you to search them out right now and see if there is any evil way in us. Holy Spirit, convict us and lead us into that way that is everlasting. We pray it, we ask it, we beg of you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship him.